Brothers and sisters, I want to echo what Pastor Chris just said. Wow, the singing this morning. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, church. We're sitting in the front, and we get to hear you. So for my back row Baptists in the back, come forward sometime. This is what the church does, right? Our singing, we're praising God, right? But we're also exhorting and teaching one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're reminding each other every Sunday we gather, this is what is true. And you might think, well, what is my part in the church? I don't really have a part. I don't do much. You coming here and singing with the burdens of your life, with your struggles, is a testimony to teach and encourage each other. So brothers and sisters, make a joyful noise. And as we sing these songs to the Lord, be encouraged. These truths are what get us out of bed every morning. So thanks for the encouragement for me. I'm Joe Morrell. I am privileged to be partners with you. It's my great privilege, actually, to send greetings to you from Calvary, Stockholm. The journey and everything else about us to Sweden and now is going to wait. You got to come back tonight. Pastor Chris said, I can't talk about it this morning. He said, yeah, he would cut my mic. So you have to come back tonight. And I want to tell you, because so many good things have been happening since the last time. I think the last time we were here, I am almost positive it was 2017, which is a long time. Pardon us. We've been busy. We've been franchising, actually. We have four children that graduated from college. They have all gotten married. And then we've added, since we saw you last, we've added seven grandkids to now eight. And so why haven't we been around? We've also been church planting. And so it's been a busy last 8 years. And God has been really, really faithful. Wausau Bible Church is the first church to send a team to Calvary, Stockholm. We are so grateful for that. We're so grateful for the connection we have with the church. But I'll tell you what I really, really love about Wausau Bible Church. You are an example of Jesus' words of loving your enemies. Now think about this. Think about this. Wausau, Wisconsin, we're in the heart of Packer land. And you are praying and supporting a missionary to the motherland of the Vikings. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that is what the gospel does. Yeah. Anyways, we want to turn to God's word. I do want to tell you, come back tonight. I'd really like to tell you just to share about what God is doing in Stockholm. We're shocked. That's all I can tell you. We're shocked. We're in disbelief because God is doing what he has promised, and we're just shocked that he does what he's promised, that he does exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think. And we're doing that. We're seeing God do that. And we're doing that because of the partnership we have in the gospel. And so what is going on in Stockholm today? The church has already met. They're probably all going out, enjoying lunch. It's in connection with a partnership of the gospel. You all are a real part of that work, and we're really grateful for it. So come back tonight, and I'd like to tell you more, because really a lot of good things have been happening. We're excited. We've been in the United States now for 6 weeks. This is our eighth church we're visiting. We've been busy. And it's been so good to reconnect with churches. We've also got to see three of our children, five of our grandkids. See my wife, Ursula, if you want to see pictures. She'll be glad to show you pictures of the kids. And then we also got to go. We just came back last night from 3 days. We were at a biblical counseling conference in Texas. And that is also something that God is doing in Scandinavia. And we're so excited to be a part of it. Let's turn to God's word. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you a planner? Do you like to have things in nice rows, kind of have things work out really, really well? How do you do when those plans kind of go to pieces? Have you ever thought that a hallmark of Jesus' ministry was things seemingly not going to plan at all? I mean, think about the ministry of Jesus from beginning to end. He's at a dinner, and a woman comes in and interrupts the dinner, and she pulls out this perfume and crying at his feet, wiping his feet with her hair. You know, an evening crossing across the lake, no big deal, and the storm of the century interrupts. And then turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Jesus cannot even preach a message and not be interrupted. And so this is something I want us to think about, because a lot of us really like having our things in order, that we have got, we make plans, we have the way we want them to be, and then life happens. And sometimes we're really put out at what life deals us. But the woman with the alabaster box, the storm that rocked the disciples' world, and even this man coming down out of the roof, this was all part of God's plan. It sure looked like an interruption. It sure looked like things not going according to what we want. But God is at work in the interruptions, brothers and sisters. You and I, we kind of write a script for our life. This is how we want it to happen. What encouragement for our hearts to think, wait, when those things do not happen and something else completely different happens, God is at work. Turn in your Bibles, would you, to Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Luke chapter 5, verse 18. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on, and he went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Now, in some ways, this text is so very basic and so straightforward, it's self-explanatory. This is kind of a classic Sunday school lesson, right? We tell the kids about this wonderful picture, this guy getting lured in through the roof. And you know, this portion of scripture, it clearly is here to show us the greatness of Christ. This interruption is going to provide a foundation, a clear window to see who God is, that this Messiah, that this rabbi was indeed the Messiah. In fact, this account is so important, it's repeated three times in the Gospels. In Matthew 9 and Mark 2. And it's giving us three distinct proofs that Jesus is God. And this is good for us to know, especially in a world that says, well, Jesus was a moral teacher. Well, he was a moral teacher, but he was far, 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 far more than that. And so, just real quickly, to look at the text, to see what does this tell us about Jesus? We see, verse 22, we see the omniscience of God. This amazing thing happens. These guys are speaking to themselves. And here we see that Jesus is the God who knows all, he sees all. There is nothing hidden from him. Psalm 139, so poetically, it describes this in great detail. Where can we flee from your presence? God sees us. He knows us. But then it goes farther than just God knowing about us. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we have a sympathetic high priest who knows about us. But not just knowing about us, he sympathizes. He can feel what we feel. So are you lonely? Are you stressed? Are you, I don't know, discouraged or afraid? Overwhelmed, angry, bitter, confused? God knows. In a deep and intimate way, he knows. Not as a distant, uninterested observer, but as the one who is tempted, like us, and yet without sin. God knows. So we see here that God, he has the power to know. This is Jesus. And then verses 24 and 25, we see the omnipotence of God. Well, this is incredible what Jesus does. He speaks, and a man who has not been able to walk gets up and walks. God has all power. Jesus is fully man and fully God. Not 50-50, 100-100. Fully man and fully God. You know, you and I, we're bound by nature, by the natural law. But God is the lawmaker. He is the lawgiver. And he is not limited by these boundaries. We see clearly that Jesus is God as he speaks things into existence. Have you tried that lately? Speaking something into existence? It doesn't work. This is an attribute of God. God to speak. It is the power of God. He spoke the broken body and it was whole. Just like he spoke the universe into existence. This is our God. The power to know, the power to do. But then best is in verse 20. It's the power to save. We have the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, and the salvation of God. He says to the man, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, they react to that, right? Because what they say is true. Who can forgive sins but God? They were right. But what they were wrong about is they didn't realize that God himself was right in their presence. The power to forgive sins. God knowing all and having all authority and all power. These are wonderful marks of divinity. But what about the power to save? The power to forgive? Jesus declares to this man forgiveness. And this forgiveness will be based and grounded on what he will do on the cross. This man's sins are not only forgiven, they'll be paid for. Are your sins paid for? Do you know you can say that my sins are forgiven, not because I deserve this, but because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice at the cross? His name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So these three truths are this is the center point of this text. This should just lift up our hearts to continue to praise God for his salvation, for his goodness. But maybe if we look a little further into this text and think through it, we're going to see there's four different groups. I mean, if this was a drama on stage, if you were, there would be four characters or four parts. And let's take these parts. Let's go through them in reverse. We have, number one, we have Jesus, of course. Then two, we have the scribes and the Pharisees. Three, we have the lame man. And then we have four, the four friends. You might be asking, well, it doesn't say there are four friends. No, it doesn't in Luke. We have to go to Mark chapter 2 to see that. So we'll assume that we're talking about the same group. There's four friends. Anyways, when you read through the scripture in application, to help me understand and apply God's word better, it helps me when I read the Bible, to place myself in the text. Maybe ask the question, how am I like the people? Or how am I not like the people in the text? Maybe we could do that this morning. Let's start with Jesus. How are we like him? How are we not like him? Well, the three overarching truths about Jesus from this text, omniscience, omnipotent, and salvation. Clearly, we are not like Jesus in these respects. We are not omniscient, we are not omnipotent, and we cannot save. God, forgive us when we forget this. We sometimes act like we're omniscient, right? Like we know everything, but we don't. We are not like our Savior. Number two, the second group we have, is we have the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, how am I like or how am I unlike the scribes and Pharisees? Is this a good question to ask? I think it is. The scribes and the Pharisees, they focused on their own righteousness. They believed that God loved them because they kept the law. They also distorted God's word. They bent God's word. They bent it to a way that it applied and made them happy. So they were kind of keeping the law, but they kind of just bent it to make contour to themselves instead of God's word bending and changing them. The Pharisees, where did they want to look good? They wanted to look good on the outside. And they hid their seething rottenness within. I don't know, when you think about the Pharisees, do you think these were happy people? Do you think these were joyful people? I don't know. I'm thinking no. I don't think these were the people that were brimming over with gratitude. And you know why I think I can say that? They weren't. Because they were focused on themselves. How could you possibly be happy if you're so self-focused? They were proud. They were critical of others. They cared more about their appearance of their righteousness than genuine righteousness. I don't know about you. I can be a lot like that. I can care a lot more about how I am looking before others than how I really am in my heart. I don't know about you, but I can kind of try to be trusting in my goodness, which isn't even very good. God, forgive me for thinking my goodness is good enough. Forgive me for my criticalness of others. Forgive me for my self-righteousness. Then there's the lame man. Doesn't even have a name. We don't even know who this is. He's just a lame man, very simple. How am I like this lame man? Well, I'm just like this guy. Without the grace of God, that's me. I'm helpless and I'm hopeless. Except for the grace of God, there lies Joe Morrell. Boy, God, help me remember that. That Jesus is the vine, I'm the branches, that without him, I can do nothing. This lame man and I, we have a lot in common. Then there's a fourth group. We got the four friends, right? These guys are also nameless and faceless. We don't even know who they were. God, help me be content to be unrecognized like these four men. Insignificant. God, make me useful like these four friends. God, make me, help me see past myself and see the needs of others around me. God, help me use the resources I have to serve others, to serve you. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Have you thought about this, that one friend could not have done this? If one friend alone couldn't have lowered himself, he would have dropped his friend, right? That wouldn't have been a lot of help. It was needful that there were more than one person. So somebody saw a need. Can we call the guy on the mat? We'll just call him Bob, okay? Bob, they saw Bob on the ground. A lot of people saw Bob on the ground, and a lot of people just walked by. But somebody saw a need. You know, it may have even been, it wasn't one of the four people who saw the need. Maybe somebody who was very, very weak and unable, they saw Bob there on the ground, and they told somebody who they saw could help. Do you see what is going on here? This is such a, it's such a wonderful picture of the church. Separately and individually, we can't do a lot. But we serve God together. We can do more together. And together, we can bring people to Jesus. You know, the work of evangelism is a lot like Luke chapter 5. It is bringing people to Jesus. That is what evangelism is all about. And I'm so encouraged by the fact that there were four people laboring together to bring this person to Jesus. It's such a good picture. I mean, what can we learn from this? Maybe a good question to ask is, how are we laboring together to bring people to Jesus? Well, many of us are not. And so we bring up the topic, the word evangelism, and we all kind of shrink down because we feel guilty. We feel like we're failing at evangelism. Can I go on a rabbit trail for a minute? Boy, if you're a part of Calvary Stockholm, you're like, what's new? You go on rabbit trails all the time. Here's a rabbit trail. Evangelism, or our failure to evangelize, comes down to the great commandment. Notice I didn't say great commission. I said the great commandment. You see, when you think of the Great Commission, you think, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission. That is what God has called us to do. But when we think of evangelism, friends, we should be thinking of the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Brothers and sisters, we're not failing at the Great Commission. We're failing at the Great Commandment. We are not loving our neighbor as ourselves. What we need is the love of God constraining us, controlling us. And if that is something that you have a shortage of in your life, come back tonight, because we're going to talk a little bit more about the love of God as we talk about Sweden. We're not bad at evangelism. We're simply not loving God as we ought. I mean, failure to evangelism really should lead us to confession and repentance. It really is telling us, you know, we're not walking with God in the fullness. We're forgetting about how glorious and wonderful our God is. How good just for us to confess the coldness of our hearts. confess that we're so easily consumed and occupied by so many other things. We need to confess our distractedness, our wandering heart and mind. You know, we've forgotten that we're created to worship God. And we've wandered and are worshiping things and self instead of God. It's our lack of evangelism is a symptom of this. May God wake us up, because we've been sleeping on the job. And I think this is helpful when we think, though, about not just evangelism, but global missions. Global missions is another thing. It makes a lot of people feel guilty. We say missions, and we think, oh, man, he's gonna give an altar call, and I'm going to say, no, I don't want to go. I don't really think I should go, but I don't. I want you all to relax just a little bit this morning. I'm not going to do an altar call. But I want us to think about how this, Luke chapter 5, is really a picture also of global missions. If you think about missions, global missions, you can break global missions down to simply two parts. Missions is very simple. It's the proclaiming and the sending. That is global missions. Proclaiming and sending. So, let me ask you, which part is more important, proclaiming or sending? That's a trick question, because they're both important. You need the one for the other to happen. They're two sides of the same coin, proclaiming and sending. That is global missions. It's not an either or, it's a both and. But maybe if we think about proclaiming and sending, we might ask the question, well, which part is bigger? Which part is larger? Let me ask you, if in the military, in an army, what percentage of the army is boots on the ground? Would you be surprised to know 80 to 90% of the army is not boots on the ground? 80 to 90% of a military is those that are support, logistics, training, supply. You see, the question as a follower of Jesus Christ is not, should I be involved in missions? No. The question is, what part am I involved in? I'm either sending or proclaiming. Now, we all get to proclaim locally, but as far as globally, could I suggest that maybe it's only the 10%, the boots on the ground? Maybe 20% are those that go. If you're on the sending part of missions, and the analogy applies, the sending part, I'm assuming most of you are on the sending part. What is your job? What would be like, if we could say materially, what does the sending part do? Maybe, let me suggest there's four aspects. There is praying. Oh, friends, it's so encouraging when I come on a Sunday and I see up on the screen there's a missionary spotlight of another missionary. It doesn't have to be me, but it tells me that your attention and mind, trying to remind ourselves to be praying for missionaries, that is part of the sending. That's a critical part. We need to believe that that is an absolute essential part of the sending. It's prayer. It's persistent prayer. It's that prayer that doesn't give up. Oh, friends, I want to build that up more in my life. Enduring prayer. I think of a friend of ours from our sending church. She She would have told you she was a very unable person. That was not true. She was actually a force of nature. She was the mother of four boys. That tells you a lot. But she was only about 5 feet tall. Dawn Kroll, of all the things that she could not or could not do, she'd tell you she couldn't jump. She couldn't get herself off the ground. She said she was not very educated. She's very aware of the limitations of her life. But when Aunt Cora from our sending church died, Aunt Cora was a woman of prayer. Don Kroll asked, who's going to be praying now that Aunt Cora's gone? And we would stay at the Kroll's home on furloughs and deputations. And I have to get up early when I preach, all right? I got to get my head together. And so I would creep up the stairs at 5 a.m. And all the time, I'm not kidding you, the light in the living room is already on. And Dawn, I hear her say just really quietly, good morning, Joe. Because she was like really serious about this work of prayer. It was unbelievable. She had this beautiful prayer list. And it was just a wrinkled page. But she kept continuing, family, friends, neighbors, the church, missionaries. You see, she was not a very able person. She said, this is all I can do. But man, what a force. Sending is praying. The only thing that I really can understand about what is going on in Stockholm today is an answer to prayer. It is a work of God, His sovereign power, but an answer to prayer. Sending involves praying. It also involves encouraging. Wow. It was very encouraging that the church sent Mike and Patty and Pastor and Suzanne here just to encourage us in Sweden. It's encouraging to hear from people. It's encouraging to when people greet us and see the wow that they're you have been praying for us. As we're able, may we be encouraging to those. If I could speak for your other missionaries that you support, I'll certainly speak for myself. It's not always an easy job. I can't tell you how many times I wanted to quit. I can't tell you how discouraging it has been. So on behalf of the Hutts and the other families, as there's opportunity, as God brings them to mind, just even send a little email saying, I prayed for you today. I'm praying that God sustains you. I'm praying that you remember how faithful our God is. That can mean a lot. There's praying, there's encouraging, there's giving. Wausau Bible Church, you have been generous. Pastor Chris asked, how long have you been? You've been partnering with us for over 20 years, faithfully. Your financial support has been very, very needed and significant. It's allowed us to pay our bills. It's allowed us to be a part of the work. It's been, we are our faith missionaries. We're dependent upon the gifts of the church. And that giving means that you've been sacrificing. Money going somewhere else where maybe it could be other needs. So I commend you for your giving. And the last part is sacrificing. It's what we do in time of war, at least what we used to do. We're giving up. We give. Why? Not to earn God's goodness or His approval, but because we're following an example of a Savior who sacrificed all for us. You know, the work of global missions is basically this. Missionaries are simply one of the four men helping bear the lost and dying to Jesus. You see, I said missionaries are one of the four men See, global missions is just, that's one part. A missionary couldn't possibly do it alone. I want to suggest to you and want you to be very persuaded, the bigger part, the three friends, represent the sending. Together, God uses us to bring people to Jesus. And then we ask God to do what God can only do, to bring salvation. Brothers and sisters, thank you so much for your partnership in the gospel. May we be faithful with the gospel, not just around the world, but also here in Wausau. The relationships that God has given you, your friends, your family, your classmates, your neighbors, that stubborn, grouchy person that does not want to hear the gospel, that person that you think could never possibly want to hear. Oh, may God be doing a work in our hearts and lives, that the love of Christ would be shining out from us. Because the Great Commission is best understood this way. Yes, go into all the world. But maybe it's better for us to think about go into all your world. You know, I'll probably never even meet your friends, your family in Wausau. There's no possible way I'm going to bring the gospel to them any more likely than you'll get to meet my neighbor in Stockholm. But God has all called us to a part of the world, a sphere that, quite frankly, he has us occupying so the light and the hope of the gospel can shine out. Oh, God, may he open up our eyes to the blind man, the lame man sitting on the road, our friends, our neighbors, that with the help of others, we can bring them to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the great salvation that you've won for us at the cross. God, we praise you that we serve a risen Savior. We praise you, God, that you are a God who saves to the uttermost. Oh, God, we confess we hold back so much. God, we confess that we're distracted. But God, renew our hearts and our minds to the responsibility, to the privilege, God, to the opportunity of being your hands and feet, of being a part of your work, of sharing the gospel around the world. So God, please send us into our world today and be glorified, God, as we live for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.